From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will provide insights into the various aspects of our Lord's temporal ministry, from His teaching and miracles to His atoning death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Broken and Smoking. The text is Isaiah 42 and verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Then I may reckon upon tender treatment from my Lord. Indeed, I feel myself to be at best as weak, as pliant, as worthless as a reed. Someone said, I don't care a rush for you. And the speech, though unkind, was not untrue. Alas, I am worse than a reed when it grows by the river, for that at least can hold up its head. I am bruised, sorely, sadly bruised. There is no music in me now. There is a rift which lets out all the melody. Ah, me! Yet Jesus will not break me. And if He will not, then I mind little what others may try to do. O sweet and compassionate Lord, I nestle down beneath Thy protection and forget my bruises. Truly I am also fit to be likened to the smoking flax, whose light is gone and only its smoke remains. I fear I'm rather a nuisance than a benefit. My fears tell me that the devil has blown out my light and left me an obnoxious smoke, and that my Lord will soon put an extinguisher upon me. Yet I perceive that though there were snuffers under the law, there were no extinguishers, and Jesus will not quench me. Therefore I am hopeful. Lord, kindle me anew, and cause me to shine forth to Thy glory, and to the extolling of Thy tenderness.
And
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The Revelation and Rejection of Christ at Nazareth, part of his series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text is in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Christ had left Jerusalem and returned to Nazareth, the scene of his childhood. Interestingly, the Bible has very little to say about those early years. From the scripture narrative, we know that he grew up in the home of Mary and Joseph, that he had brothers and sisters, and that he worked as a carpenter alongside Joseph. Having returned to his hometown, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and read from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. When he applied the prophecy to himself, the people became angry and demanded that he perform miracles there to prove his claims. Rather than receiving Christ as the promised Messiah, they attempted to kill him. Now Dr. Cairns introduces this message, The Revelation and Rejection of Christ at Nazareth.
Now let's turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Luke's Gospel chapter 4, and we're going to commence reading at verse 16. We read to the end of verse 30. Though it ends with a comma, we're not breaking the sense. It's the end of the sense of the passage we want to read this morning. Luke 4, verse 16 to 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his own name's sake. Nothing more clearly demonstrates of the Lord Jesus on the one hand, and the depravity of ungodly men on the other hand, than our Lord's visit to the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was, of course, the Savior's hometown. There he had grown up from childhood into manhood. We are told very little in Scripture of those days. The sum total of our knowledge of those silent years, as they have often been called, is given by Luke and by a few suggestive hints here and there through the Gospels. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, we read that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then we read of his journey to Jerusalem at 12 years old. And though I have said it before as a tidbit of information, I'll throw it in anyway. We were fascinated on a journey to Jerusalem and to the rest of Israel. And those were times when you could get to almost every site in the Holy Land, to have a very learned Jew as a guide for half of the time. We got to talking about the Lord Jesus, and he mentioned his journey to Jerusalem. Now, he had taken the wrong impression from it, made the wrong deduction, flew in the face of Scripture. But I thought it was an interesting thing. He said Jewish boys always went up to the temple for the first time when they were 13. But if they had no father, they went up at 12. And he said this is proof, of course, that Joseph had died. Of course, the Scripture reference to Joseph in Luke 2 is very clear that Joseph was still alive when the Lord Jesus went up. So he had great joy in telling him, "Are you that blind?" The Bible says that Joseph was there. He went up at 12. What does it tell you? Whatever the legal position, he was not his father. He is the virgin-born Savior. Just one of those little things that the Scripture puts in. And you discover the reason in ways that you hadn't anticipated. But we read of that journey to the temple where he was found asking and answering questions with the rabbis in the temple. Then in Luke 2, verse 51 and 52, we read that the Lord Jesus after that went down with them, that is with Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So much for the childhood of the Lord Jesus. That is the sum total of the scripture information. And all the fables that have been written and accepted in various parts of Christendom, notably in Roman Catholicism, are just that. They are fables, and most of them an insult to the very name of the Lord Jesus. However, we also know that he had half brothers and sisters. In Mark 6, verse 3, we have the question, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? We also, I think, know from the scripture record that he must have labored in Joseph's carpenter shop. We may deduce also, I think indeed this is at the level of certainty, that sometime during those years he had to bury Joseph, and probably for a little time at least, the Lord Jesus took charge of the family business. It's interesting, the question is not merely, as in our Bible reading, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, it would appear that Joseph had already passed from the scene. We definitely know that by the time of the crucifixion, he had passed from the scene. When the Lord Jesus said to Mary, "Behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother," commending him or her to his charge, which would have been unthinkable had her husband still been alive. From all these scriptures, we can gather that the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ made a marked impression on those who were round about him. The child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom. And we read in verse 52 of Luke chapter 2 that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor, not only with God, but with men. So here is the childhood, the silent years of the Lord Jesus as he grew to manhood. Now as a man, he had been gone from the town for possibly 2 to 3 months, during which time his words and his works had shaken and begun to stir up the nation. News of what he had done preceded him to Nazareth, so that there was a spirit of great expectancy and excitement abroad when the Lord Jesus visited the synagogue for the public worship and arose to speak. Now you should understand that synagogue services consisted of prayers, various benedictions and eulogies to the Lord, followed by 2 Bible readings, the first from the law and the second from the prophets. Since there was no ordained clergy in the synagogues, though there was a particular arrangement made if a priest happened to be visiting, since there was no ordained clergy, these Bible readings might be read by any competent person who received permission from the chief of the synagogue. And the interesting thing is that the reader not only was free to read, but he was free to add his comments to the portion that was read. Now, on this occasion, the Lord Jesus was asked to read. This was the setting. I should add, of course, that especially in Nazareth it would appear, but usually after the synagogue service, the people were free to ask questions, make comments, get into discussions and debates, and sometimes they'd be more than a little uproarious. As I say, this was the setting when the Lord Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth. That was the synagogue in which he had worshipped every week. during his 30 years in that town, and now he returns to it. With his reputation preceding him, he was asked to read from the prophets. So he received the roll, and he unrolled that roll, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, since it was written in Hebrew, the Lord Jesus would have read in the Hebrew. But since most of the people there did not speak Hebrew but Aramaic, it was usual that someone would give a free translation. I think it's very probable that the Lord did that for himself. That is what was called a targum. And he gave this translation. I think that maybe, I'll not be very definite about this, but perhaps that free translation may explain how a reference to the words of Isaiah 58 verse 6, to set at liberty them that are bruised, as it's translated here, gets included in the quotation from Isaiah 61. It could well be that in the expansiveness of the targum, that was put in as an explanatory statement. It's very interesting that having come to the words to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the glorious messianic fulfillment of the type of the year of Jubilee, the Lord Jesus then closed the book. He re-rolled the scroll, handed it over to the minister. Now, whether Isaiah 61 was the reading for that day, as many believe, or whether the Lord Jesus simply chose it for himself isn't clear, and I don't really think it matters. But he quoted this right up to the year, the acceptable year of the Lord, handed back the scroll and sat down, began to speak. Now, we don't know much of what he said. We know that he said a whole lot more than is here, because here we're told he began to speak. What Luke gives us is just his text and his subject. Many ways it would be fascinating to have got the whole sermon, but the Holy Spirit has not felt or thought that it was necessary for us to have it to understand the Bible. We get the text and the subject, but it tells us enough to establish this, that the Lord Jesus Christ made the claim clearly and plainly that Isaiah 61 was a prophecy concerning himself. And as he appropriated these words to himself, he described the true terms of his work among men. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were praying for a Messiah. In their prayers, they rejoiced that God would send a Messiah. But what they were looking for was a king to come and set them free from Rome. What the Lord Jesus showed them was that he was a king who came first to set man free from a greater tyrant, and that is the tyrant of sin, and then from its consequences. The first response of the Nazarenes was one of wonder. They couldn't help but feel the weight and the power and the grace of the words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. But then a different spirit began to prevail. And so when the time for public discussion came, and the Lord Jesus expanded on what was being said, they gave full vent to their malignancy. The questions that were in their mind and heart, and I would suppose also on their lips, are very obvious here. Who is this man to come and speak to us in these terms and to appropriate Isaiah and his great prophecy of Messiah to himself? Is not this our village carpenter and no more than the son of a carpenter? Is his family not here with us to this day, as ordinary, as poor, and as needy as we are? And where are his alleged miracles? Does not the proverb say, Physician, heal thyself. In our day, we may use another proverb to convey the same meaning. We would be more likely to say that charity begins at home. The Nazarenes, like the Jews in Judea, and again like many more in the wider area of Galilee at a later stage, they wanted to see miracles. They were fascinated with miracles. And if he didn't come doing a miracle, there was going to be trouble. They felt that Jesus owed them a miracle.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.